I greet you in the name of your Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll start the reading with verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for your truth. Now, Lord, move in us now through your Spirit. Father, we ask that you do surgery on our hearts with your sword that is living and active. God, do this great work in us so that you'll be glorified in our lives, so that we'll throw off our sins more and more, so we'll walk in holiness more and more, so that a dark world will see and people will turn to you, putting their trust in you and glorifying you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I went to school to be a graphic designer, I had a class called color theory. It may sound dumb to you. You just take your crayons and color, don't you? But we had to learn the ins and outs of color and come to a better understanding of it. One of the assignments was primary contrast of temperature. The idea that you have a color and it gives you the sense of a heat or a cold. So in this assignment, we had to make a box of 100 little squares. And in one corner, you had to have the hottest color. And down in the other corner, you had to have the coolest color. And you had to have a gradation going all the way down. So I set to work and I made my 100 little squares, all the colors that they were supposed to be. I had to cut them out 1 inch by 1 inch and rubber cement them on this art board. Then you have to take a tissue paper overlay to make it pretty and protect it. And you have to have another overlay. So I take this thing, I turn it in. I'm excited to get my grade back. When I finally get it back, I open up the first cover and on my lovely tissue paper was the letter F. Turned out, after the hours that I had put in, I had utterly failed. I don't know if you've ever felt like a complete failure, but at that time, I felt like a complete failure because I was an artist. That was my thing. And art, when I was in high school, if I didn't do well in a class, that was okay because I'm an artist. That's my thing. If I wasn't as handsome or pretty as somebody else, it was okay because I'm an artist. That's my thing. But when I utterly failed as an artist, I was struck. I went to the professor and asked, "How did I fail? Why did I get an F?" And his answer was, "The assignment was primary contrast of temperature." I said, "Yes, I know. I started with my red and I had my blue and I went clear across." And he said, "No, the hottest color is red-orange." He said, "You started with the wrong color. So you have 100 wrong squares on your assignment. You completely failed the assignment." As we look at these passages here, as we look at the scripture, we see that there is supposed to be this starting block that we start with, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's this cornerstone that everything is supposed to be lined up with, and your whole life is supposed to be lined up with Him. But if you have that first square wrong, you utterly blow it. If you have that first square wrong, the 99 other squares are wrong, and you are completely blowing it. You see, it didn't matter that my tissue paper was perfect. It didn't matter that every square was a perfect little square. It didn't matter that there was 100 of them. It didn't matter that I cleaned off all the rubber cement. It didn't matter that I erased all my pencil lines. None of that mattered. I failed. For you, if you don't line yourself up with Christ, none of it matters. None of it matters. You fail. It doesn't matter what kind of square you are. You fail. Your church attendance doesn't matter. It doesn't score you any points if you're not lined up on Christ. You don't smoke? Great. Are you better than other people that do smoke? Well, depends. Is everything lined up with Christ? Are you in Christ? You don't drink? Great. Doesn't matter if you're not lined up with Christ. All your do's and don'ts don't matter if it's not all about Christ. You see, it has to be about Jesus. We are to be nuzzling up against Him our entire lives. We are supposed to be pursuing Him our entire lives. And we see from this passage, all of this is so that you are built up into this spiritual house. You're supposed to be this great thing. We're supposed to be this city on the hill that shines for the nations to see. And people are supposed to see. And people are supposed to be amazed. And they're supposed to come to Christ. But are we this thing? Are we this great thing? Or are we blowing it? Because we're not really centered on Christ. Because we don't have our first square wrong. You got to think about that this morning. As we examine these passages, examine your life. See if you're really centered on Christ. See if you are truly being built up as a spiritual house. And change if you're not. Change if you're not. Make real intentional changes in your life to center yourselves on Christ, to be built up as the spiritual house that you are called to be. Look with me at verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. As you look at that there, coming to Him, as you come to Him, this is in the active tense. As you are coming, as you are continuously coming to Christ, calling upon you to draw near to Him. To draw near to Christ. And how do you do that? How do you draw near to anyone? How does a husband draw near to his wife? How does a wife draw near to her husband? How do children draw near to parents? How do you draw near to friends? Well, you listen to them. You talk to them. You be a part of their lives. You be about their business. You need to talk to Christ. You need to pray. You need to seek Him every day. Not these simple prayers that we throw up, that we just say or throw out. But really talking to Him. As He is your Heavenly Father. As He is your Savior. By listening to Him. By pursuing Him in His Word. To know Him more and more. This is what He has said. As we talk about the Word of God, so many people, as you talk in culture today, that's the Word of God, that's the Word of God, that's the Word of God. What does that mean to them? We boil it down to, this is what God says. This is what God says. Are you hearing Him every day? Are you hearing what He says to you? You see, this is essential for your life. This is essential for your relationship with Him. You are to be coming to Him. After your point of salvation, you are to be continuously pursuing Him. Because your relationship with the Father is through Christ. It is through Him. I have a college student in my congregation, and we meet weekly, and we were talking one day, and he said that, you know, I have an open invitation to Geneva College's president's dining room table. Open invitation. He said, apparently I can go whenever I want and eat with his family. I said, well, that's great. How did you get such a privilege? And he said, well, my best friend is marrying his daughter. I said, oh, okay. And he said, and I'm his best man. So apparently I've got this open invitation. And it was true, apparently. I don't know. But do you see that his access to the table, his access to this dining room, his access to the president was based on a relationship with someone else? Your access to the Father is based on your relationship with Christ. So keep coming to Him. Keep knowing Him. Keep pursuing Him. Keep hearing Him. Keep talking to Him. Draw close to Him. You see, by knowing Christ and being in relationship with Him, you get this spiritual life. You get this spiritual power. We see the connection here. He's a living stone. You likewise are a living stone. He was chosen. You likewise are chosen. So draw to Him. Draw close to Him. Get as close as you can to Him, because your relationship with Him is your salvation. Next, look with me at verse 4 again. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. I'm going to call upon you to treasure Christ in your heart. Treasure Him in your heart. Verse 6 says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. In verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see that He is precious to God. He is to be precious to you. He has called you out of darkness. How dear should He be to you? How dear should your relationship with Christ be to you? How much should you love this Jesus? I'd like you to think about that He is pure and perfect. Many of you have had the opportunities lately to see a baby. We look at babies and we think of them as pure and perfect, and indeed they come across that way till they have the opportunity to express their will. But we look at them without wrinkle, none of the decay that you and I are experiencing, none of the ugly that you and I have tied to us from our own active sins. And we marvel at this child. We marvel at the beauty. I'm going to ask you to take that perceived beauty and perfection and purity that we have in a child and imagine the actual beauty of Christ. The actual purity of Christ. And then take this beauty and purity and put it on a king. A king who is perfect and beautiful and pure and powerful. A king that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And how much should you treasure this Christ in your heart? How much should you love this Christ? How much should you be pursuing Him? How much should you be drawing close to Him? How much should you be lining your life up in accordance with Him? This beautiful King who has loved you and saved you, who has called you according to His purposes. Draw close to this Christ. Also, in treasuring Him, I had a terrible lesson in the value of things recently. I used to collect comic books. I had about 1,400 comic books, if I remember right, so many of them. And I went to sell them, and I thought I was going to get all this money for my comic books. And the guy goes through, and he's like, goes clear through, and I had all these first issues. And I had heard that first issues are valuable. So I went, and every time I saw a first issue, I would buy three of them. So when the guy looks through, and he looks at my three of everything, he says, I thought first issues were valuable. And he said, oh, yeah, they say first issues are valuable. He said, but then when they print them, they think, well, everybody's going to think first issues are valuable, so we're going to print a lot of them. So everybody buys a bunch of first issues. And it turns out there's thousands and millions of these first issues out there. And because there's so many, they're not valuable. They're just worth a few pennies. I got less for them than I paid for them 15 years ago. But the most valuable comic book in the world right now is the first appearance of Kal-El, the son of Krypton. For you who have lives, you probably know him as Superman. Last year, that comic book sold for $350,000. $350,000 for this little paper magazine, because there's only 100 copies to be known in existence. This year, that same comic book sold for $1.5 million. This first issue, because it's rare. Now, imagine, if you would, that somebody, a supervillain, went out and he destroyed 50 of these 100 copies. And now there's only 50 copies. Now, would they still sell for $1.5 million? No, they might sell for $3 million now. Imagine that same villain or another one went out and he destroyed half of those. And now that comic book would be worth $6 million. The same villain goes about and he keeps destroying these first issues of Superman until there's only one left. You know that comic would be called priceless? Priceless, because there would only be one of them. I'd have you now to consider the only begotten Son of God. Just one. Pure. Perfect. Powerful. Coming in grace and glory. Who has embraced you despite your weaknesses and your sins. How valuable is this Christ, and how much should you treasure him in your heart? How much should you draw close to him? His only begotten Son who was given for you. Next, look with me at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I want you to understand this house, this sense of house, is family. When you think about the Old Testament priesthood, they were all the same family. Understand the spiritual house that you are to be is meant to be this family. When you look at verse 5, it says, you, it's a plural there. If this was a Pittsburgh translation, it would say, yins, also, as living stones, are being built up into one house. See, you all together are meant to be being built up into this one house, this one temple. And it just compares us to stones. Your stones, each one is fitted together, meant to be in one another's lives. I'd have you picture a brick wall right now. The way a brick wall is assembled, one brick is nothing by itself. One brick is no wall by itself, but each brick is being supported by two bricks. Each brick has one brick on either side. Each brick is supporting two other bricks. And this is what you are meant to be. This is what this church is meant to be. You, as an individual, being supported by at least two others. You, as an individual, with a brother and a sister on the right. You, as an individual, supporting two others. And in that way, you are built up as a spiritual house. I wonder if you are struck by the weakness of the church. As we look at Scripture and see what the church is meant to be. this shining city. The city calling people to Christ. The city that is so splendid, people look and they're amazed and either run away or they run to the church. Instead, we're this group that comes together once a week. But you're meant to be a family. You're meant to be this great thing that the people look at and they marvel. This is only accomplished as you center yourselves on Christ. But we push people away. We hold people at arm's distance because we don't want our own sins revealed. We don't want our own weaknesses revealed. I have a brother who's an adventurer, and he took my wife and I whitewater rafting. As we went down the New River Gorge, he pointed out this town that used to be there. I say used to be there because it was fallen down. It was dilapidated. There were these big tin buildings that were rusted and crumbled. There were wooden buildings that had utterly collapsed. But in the midst of those, there were also these stone buildings that stood there and were perfect. Except they didn't have roofs and trees were growing through the top of them. And I asked my brother, what's the story on those buildings? He said, man, they brought Italian masons over to make those buildings. They got these stones, he said, they cut them by hand and made them perfect. And they fit them together perfectly, so perfectly they didn't even need mortar. And you know the buildings that were there that used mortar and used cement fell and crumbled? But the stones that were tightly fit together still stood, with no sign of age or wear. The question is, what is the mortar between you and your brothers and sisters that crumbles and causes the church to fall apart? What is keeping you from real relationships? What is keeping you from meaningful relationships within the church? What is keeping you from being this family that God calls you to be and is ultimately keeping you from being this great thing that shines in a dark world? Find it and destroy it. Find it and throw it out so Christ will be glorified in this temple. So Christ will be glorified by this body so that you will be this great thing that shines in the dark world. Be this family. Be this family. Next, look with me at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. How do you build a spiritual house? How do you do that? What kind of plans and designs do you use to build a spiritual house? Do we grow and build this church any way that we see fit? I hope not. See, to build a spiritual house, you need spiritual commands. You need spiritual direction. You need to build it in accordance with God's word. Recently, I was talking to someone and they had been worshiping with us and we had been investing in their lives. And as we talked, he said, I'm thinking about going to this other church. I said, all right, why would you go to that other church? He said, well, it doesn't really matter where you go, does it? Long as you go someplace. I said, you know, I'm going to have to respectfully disagree with you. It does matter where you go. And the reason is there are these commands in Scripture that outline what the spiritual house is supposed to look like. In Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. You know that you're also told to submit to your elders. And it goes through in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and explains what elders are supposed to look like. It explains what we are, who we are to be. It describes these elders as the overseers of souls. So in order for you to be obedient to Scripture, in order for a house to be built up as God commands, it must be this elder system. I hope you know that Presbyterian means elder system. It is these people who have been tried and tested. These men who have been tested and have been approved and have been sent to oversee souls. Does it matter where you go? It does matter where you go. It does matter. In order to be obedient to Scripture, it does matter. In order for the spiritual house to be built up according to spiritual commands and directions, it does matter. Also, in Titus 2, 6-8, it says, likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. To be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. Purity and doctrine? Purity in what is taught, where the word is pursued and the word is the standard. Does it matter where you go? Does it matter what you submit yourself to be built up as a spiritual house? It does. To center yourself on Christ, it does matter. Because they are the overseers of the soul. Next, draw near to Him as you draw close to one another. Being a family hurts. Being a family is difficult. As I talked about, you being supported by two bricks and a brick on either side and supporting two bricks over you. I want you to understand that these are imperfect bricks pressed directly against you. There is this intimacy in family. There's this pain and there's a hurt. But that's what you're called to do. That's who you're called to be. I've always loved the scripture as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Recently, I was sharpening the blade on my lawnmower, and I'm taking this file and I'm grinding it along the blade. And I thought of that passage as I'm going along, as this rough edge grinds against this sharp edge, and you hear the sound of the iron shriek. And I imagine myself as that iron. I felt like I understood the church a little bit more in that moment. As I'm supported by imperfect people. As I have imperfect people pushing in on both sides of me. As I'm supporting imperfect people above me. But you see that through this, through being a family like this, you are sharpened. You are made more like Christ through your pain. And you draw closer and closer to Him through your pain. And through all of that, you are centering your life on Christ. Through all of that, you are being built up as this spiritual house. Do this to see the church be this great thing. Next, look with me at verses 7 and 8. Now to you who believe, this, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock of offense. I'm going to call on you to draw near to Christ with a reverence. Even to draw near to Christ with a fear. We look here and we see that He's the stone that everything's supposed to be lined up by. And He's also the stone that everything will be judged by. If you're not lined up with Christ, you're in a sorry spot. If you're not lined up with Christ, you are in danger. When I was a Boy Scout, we'd set up these camps where I worked at Fort Steuben Scout Reservation. And we would set up one tent and then we'd take a line and we would pull that line out lined up with the front of that tent. And then we'd take all the other tents and we would line it up with that one tent. And we'd draw the line and pull it out that way and do all the other tents. And you'd have this great V with everything lined up perfect. And when the camp director came through, he'd inspect the campsites that we set up. Imagine if he came in and you had this great line and you look over there and there's this one tent by itself all crooked. What does he say? He says, tear down that tent or get it lined up. Are you lined up with Christ? Are you lined up with Christ? Are you really trusting in Him? Is that all you trust in? Because that's the only answer. That's the only thing that'll save you. Really trusting in Christ. And we see a whole world of people rejecting Him. We see a whole world of people saying they can't deal with Jesus. They can't deal with His claims. I'm sure, yeah, I like Jesus. Jesus is all right with me. Jesus is all right. Oh, yeah. But are they dealing with the King of Glory? Are they dealing with the real Christ? They can take a baby in a manger. Sure, they can handle that. They can handle a Jesus hanging on the cross. They can handle a Jesus knocking on the door, wringing His hands, hoping somebody opens it. But can they deal with the King of Glory? Can they deal with these commands? Can they deal with the Christ who says, line yourself up with me or be torn down? This is the real Christ. He must be approached with a reverence and a fear. Next, look with me at verse 6. For in Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. This word here for put to shame brings the idea of being disappointed. If you really trust in Christ, if He really is your cornerstone, you will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. I was talking to a woman one time and she was not looking forward to heaven because she loved her husband so much. And she came to this conclusion from Scripture that they wouldn't be married anymore. That this great guy would no longer be her husband. And she was sorrowful about this. I've met other people who didn't want to die yet, and even though they were believers, because there were these things that they wanted to do on earth. This one girl, well, she wanted to have a family first. Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I find my husband. Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get my kids. I just hope. But this says here, if you really trust in Christ, you'll not be disappointed. If you really trust in Christ, you will not be ashamed. And this is true as you follow Him and obey Him. As you really do, as you really are, built up as a spiritual house. Hard, yes. Painful, yes. Iron sharpening iron, yes. It's going to hurt. But as you do this and as you look forward to glory, as you enter into glory, you will not be disappointed you obeyed. You will not be disappointed that you were Presbyterian. You will not be disappointed that you were supported by two imperfect people. You will not be disappointed that you had two imperfect people on either side. You won't be disappointed that you supported two imperfect people. It'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. You may not receive a reward here on earth for this obedience. You may not. You may line your life up with Christ and it may be terribly uncomfortable. You may seek to be a family with these people here and it may hurt. You may not see any fruit from it here on earth. But that's not what we're shooting for, is it? Peace and comfort here. But we look forward to eternal glory. And you who trust in Christ, you will not be disappointed. As you center yourselves on Him, as you are built up as this spiritual house. Do it. Do it.
center your life on Christ and see this place build up as a spiritual house. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word and your truth. God, thank you for preserving it for us. God, thank you for your love and your mercy. God, do indeed cause us to be built up as this spiritual house for you and for your glory. Cause us to throw off every disobedience and every sin. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.